faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Let's turn our psalm books to number 282. 282, Jesus is coming again. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Forest and flower exclaim, mountain and meadow the same, all earth and heaven proclaim, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening and maybe soon, coming again, coming again.
He's coming for you if you're saved, and he's coming for us because of the grace of God. He loves us, but we do not deserve it. And it's not because of we've lived that righteous life this week that we ought to live for him. But we cannot think that we've somehow earned the blessing that God is going to give us. So we're going to rejoice in the grace of God today that he loves wicked sinners like us. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, to you be all glory and praise. There is no God in heaven above, or earth below, but you alone. And Father, no God has ever entered into the mind of man, his imagination, but what has been revealed to us in your word. And all the religions of this world speak of a God, but they misrepresent you. And they tell of your character as one who must be appeased through works, and that's the only means that atonement can be made, a demanding God. And Father, we have come to know you, the true God, by the grace that you have shed upon us and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving your Son his willingness to die upon that cross, to forgive us of all of our sins, and to prepare for us a place in heaven. And we celebrate you today, and we anticipate you, we expect you, Lord. What would you cause us to remember? The word on which you have made us to hope. the word that you have spoken to us, that it would be kindle a flame inside our hearts, that we would know, Lord, you are coming again for me. And Lord, may everything that we do today be filled with this joy and this delight in who you are. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to extend a welcome to you all, but especially to those that might be a first-time guest. If you have someone you'd like to introduce or is here for the first time, I'm not sure if I've seen anyone, but so good to see you all in the house of the Lord. We have a few that are traveling, so we keep them in our prayers, and looking forward to some things that are happening. It's summer's upon us, and people are going hither and yon, and we've got some events that are coming up. So Brother Dan's going to come share some announcements quickly, and as we continue the worship service.
Okay, there is choir practice at 5 o'clock today, so just be aware of that for those who are involved in that. And also Thursday, everyone's invited to Robin's graduation party, and that's out at Rosie's Cabin at 6 o'clock. And it's a potluck, and there'll be some outdoor games as well. And then next Sunday is our promotion Sunday. Those going into 7th grade will be coming up to the teen class, and then the various elementary classes will be, I guess, those going into 1st grade will be moving classes, and those going into 4th grade. And we'll help with all of that, coordinating that as you go to your classes next week. Just want to make you aware of that. And then camp is just about upon us. So we leave a week from tomorrow to go to camp. And so just continue to be in prayer for those that are going. God will do a work in hearts. And the week after, we'll have a combined Sunday school. And the teens have a teen snack at the Henderson's that night. So those are some things that are coming up. Our missionary family of the week is the Patton family over in the Dominican Republic. And just keep them in prayer as they serve over there. And their April, May newsletter is out there. And just things that they have going on and specific people that they are praying for, that they've given the gospel to. So just keep them in prayer this week. And then our church member of the week is Sierra Pearson, right over here. Any specific prayer requests for you? Okay. All right. Praying through this week.
Just want to encourage you as we pray. I know that God's not going to do work at camp unless there's a host of prayer warriors who are begging and asking God. And he tells us that he hears our prayer. And so I just ask that you pray that we'd have good weather, that you keep the kids safe as we're in charge. I'm in charge of the games, so I'd rather not have something that's a burden to bear when someone's camp week is cut short and a lot of things come in there. So really beg the Lord for safety, but most of all that God would demonstrate power in the preaching and that there would be great effect among the young people, and that there would be a softness and a tenderness, and that lives would be transformed, decisions would be made, that they would remember all their lives. And I know that God does do that at camp and did that many times in my own life. And so that's my prayer for our young people. And it's not too late. In fact, until we pull out of the parking lot in 8 days from Monday, it's not too late to come. And so if we have some kids that are of camp age and we want them to go, they're welcome to be a part of that in 1 week.
All right, let's go ahead and stand again and turn in our song books to number 354. 354, A Sinner Like Me.
Wondered if Christ the Redeemer would say.
standing for scripture reading.
Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. I'll grab mine here. Revelation 20. Working our way towards the end of the book and towards God's revelation of the end of time. We'll begin reading here in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We're going to study a little bit this passage of Scripture this morning as we do. I want you to have a time of prayer and toward our Lord, that we would have open hearts to His Word and to His voice. And so I ask you to have a seat where you are as the music plays. We'll individually cry out to God. Let's see Brother Roger Lemming here today. Would you mind praying for offerings, man?
Thank you, Handbell Choir. Let's go and turn our songbooks again to number 158. 158. Grace is a charming sound. This might be a new one for some of you. I know it is for me. So it'd be a good one for us to learn. 158. Back to 157. Grace greater than our sin.
Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? As I've seen, as I've heard, it's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a glorious, heaven is a wonderful place. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. More about Jesus. More about Jesus.
Just tell me some more about Jesus. I hope you are overflowing with a love for him this morning. Really, that's something we just can't turn on Sundays. Something that we have to develop and walk with him. And we don't do that perfectly, or we fall short. But that's what makes his grace so beautiful. He will forgive us and love us. As we turn back to Revelation chapter 20, we'll dismiss the children to children's church. And I say we're going to turn back to Revelation 20, but actually that was a futile turn because we're going to be turning to several other places first before we get to Revelation 20. But I just said that because I need something to say. So apologize. Didn't realize. It's interesting. We look at this truth, this doctrine of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we've went through last Sunday night dealing with the different interpretations of what that means. So we've kind of covered the bases. Not everyone's going to agree with my interpretation, but I'm going to preach my interpretation here this morning, what I believe is right and correct. And I believe it's something that we're waiting yet in the future. It is something that we're going to experience here on the earth. And that Jesus Christ is going to come back and win a mighty victory and introduce his kingdom upon the earth. Some people ask the question, why? Why would God plan a 1,000-year period of time where he's ruling and reigning on the earth, and yet it's not quite perfect. It's sort of perfect, but not quite perfect. And so we want to try to address this question here this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer, because we certainly can't do anything apart from His grace here this morning. Dear Lord, I come to You. I ask for strength in my voice. I ask for strength, Lord, in my heart to preach with power. I pray, Lord, that You would give us strength to hear what You have to say, that we would be willing, Lord, to believe all that's true about You and all that's true about us that Your Word reveals. May we go forth from here with anticipation, looking forward to the beauty of this day that's coming, with an assurance in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit that we will see this day. We will experience this kingdom. Father, I pray that our hearts, as we learn more about it, would open up in wonder and excitement. Father, I pray that we would bow in humility before You as we look at the purposes of why You are going to do what You're going to do. Lord, I pray that You would exalt Jesus Christ, the head of our church, the Lord of all. God bless forever. We pray in His name. Amen. If you've ever, I remember taking a counseling class while I was in school, and I learned about this psychologist who was went by the name of Skinner. He was a behavioralist, and what he believed was that he could explain everything that what you did, your behavior, based on the environment around you. And he's the one that kind of pioneered a lot of the Skinner boxes and things, where they would do certain things and cause, you know, lab rats and pigeons and all kinds of little fascinating things. Excuse me. I've been studying for this a little bit, just looking up at his life a little. It was interesting that he had designed for World War II a missile that would actually seek out its target. Now, I can't explain it to you, but there were pigeons in the mission, and they would be... Honestly, I probably don't know enough about it to actually even explain it properly. But they would actually guide the mission by tapping out onto the what they saw. They would be taught to be able to tap where the ship was at and what they saw, and it would actually control the missile itself and lead it towards the Navy and the Air Force were so skeptical they never actually used it. But he designed something like that, where you can train, you know, monkeys, or you can train something, and you know that by their behavior that you can teach them to do certain things. And I'm sure we all have animals and things that we can see those. And he kind of looked into life and humanity, and he said, hey, you know, the reason why you're the way you are today is because of the home you grew up in, and because of the experience you have when you were. So as you were growing up, and he was able to try to, and so the psychology was able to start explaining and putting, oh, thank you. I appreciate that. It's needed. And so some, and we are pretty good about this as sinners, we find good excuses for why we are what we are. But God is going to put us, not an experiment, so to speak, but He is going to cause life to be such upon this earth that nobody will call and say that it was their environment that made them go wrong. Because we're going to see that the environment of what it's going to be like in this kingdom. And yet, some of the most shocking words in all the Scripture, at the end of this period of time, a large, innumerable host is going to rebel against the King of Kings. And this, I honestly remember the first time that I was taught this doctrine as a kid. It scared me to death. I thought, you mean I might turn away from the Lord? Even no, we don't have to worry about that. We're going to address that to some degree when we come to the purposes of it. I want it to be clear. I want to have some understanding of what God's Word tells us is going to happen. And so, as we turn to this, I think the first thing that we need to look at really is the nature of the reign that we're going to experience. What is it? So, I've given you the passages. They're on your sheet of the notes. So you can look down and say, oh boy. Because we are going to read those passages. But I want to, and I've just put them on the screen a little bit, and I've kind of tried to give it on your notes so you don't have to write anything down, don't have to fill anything out, but it's some descriptions from the passages that we're going to read. And so the first one that we have, so I hope you're ready with your handy-dandy sword drill today, and let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and in fact, I don't want to give the impression that these are the only passages. I like to be thorough, but I thought you would really not want me to be thorough this morning and read every single passage that has some implications. And so there's lots in the Psalms that is, in fact, I think the Psalms are inherently eschatological, meaning that they are looking forward to the future and last days. And so it's, you think, oh, it's just about David writing about his responses. Now, his responses are pictures of what's going to come in the end. So Psalm 72, this is a psalm for Solomon. In verse 1, it says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and the poor, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor." I'm going to keep going after that. I just want to pause. You're going to see the nature of this reign that's coming to a future son, not fulfilled in Solomon, but ultimately going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who Solomon was a type and a picture of. That Jesus' reign, when he rules on this earth, is going to be one of righteousness. It means every obligation is going to be met. It's going to be one of justice before his throne, just like Solomon was wise and was able to judge. And there's going to be peace. That's what's going to characterize this world. And we see here that there is some need for, there might be oppressors in that day. And whoever is the oppressor, he's going to come and bring punishment upon them. Verse 5, "They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth." Praise the Lord. We know how refreshing that is. When you wake up and you hear the rain coming down, you praise the Lord. This is the idea. People are going to be so refreshed by his rain. "And in his days the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. And he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and to the river unto the ends of the earth." That was not fulfilled in Solomon. "And they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. And the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, he shall save the soul of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him. Continually, daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth," as pointing to the material prosperity. "And his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory." This is a looking forward to what's going to happen. The glory of the Lord is going to fill. He's going to have universal dominion. He's going to hear the prayer of the needy. Let's turn over to Isaiah. Many of our passages will be in Isaiah. We're going to skip around a little bit. Isaiah chapter 11, another lengthy passage that deals with the reign of Jesus. Isaiah 11, verse 1, it talks about a branch that will grow out of the stem of Jesse. This is a new coming forth of David. And it talks about the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might and of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So the Spirit of God and all these characteristics that come with the Spirit, and they're going to be on Jesus, and they're going to make him quick of understanding and the fear of the Lord. "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That sounds a little bit like the coming of Jesus to destroy the wicked who are in the earth, and yet he's going to be the judge over all the earth, and he's going to make sure there's equity and justice for all upon the planet. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leper shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Those are poisonous snakes. There's going to be no fear for the children. Think about that. Not only does it talk about the animal kingdom is going to be changed, but there is the clear acknowledgement of what in this verse? That there is going to be children in the millennial reign. Okay, so that's something we'll come back to. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Waters cover all the sea. Everywhere people are going to know the Lord. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. See some parallels here. Jesus is going to be reigning. His reign is going to be righteous. He's going to call the nations. They're going to come to him. They're going to, and they're going to give him honor. And we've seen here now the animal kingdom will not kill each other. Lions, you'll go to the zoo, and they will not be eating meat. They'll be eating the straw. And so they're going to be herbivores. And so the whole creation is going to be transformed back to, in some ways, to the way God created it at the beginning. Sorry, I should have taken a drink after you start turning. Jeremiah 30. Let's turn over there. I've got a few verses to read, verses 7 through 11. We're going to find that Israel has a place in this kingdom. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like unto it, even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. That's the tribulation. He's going to come through. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. He's no longer going to be held captive. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So God's telling them in Jeremiah that they're going to go through a time of punishment. You're going to go through a time of captivity. But he says, you are going to come to a place where you are restored to the land. Well, Israel has been restored to the land, but not like this. He says, you're going to return in rest and quiet. That's not been the history of Israel to this day. They live in constant attacks that are going on and oftentimes unreported. So this is still yet waiting future. The Israel is going to be restored. This is important to look over at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2 verse 2 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's Jerusalem, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Because it's been exalted, it's the prime position. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. You can imagine how much money we could save if we didn't have to spend on defense. And there would be no need for karate or jiu-jitsu. You don't have to learn war. There's no training. There's no barracks. There's no required service of duty. It's interesting. All these aspects, you're going to take these weapons and say, there's no need for them. They're no good anymore. Let's turn around and now we'll have peace. And they take their weapons, and now what they just need is we need more plowshares. We need more reaping tools because of the bountiful harvest that's taking place. So it's going to be, Israel's going to be exalted to the head of the nations. The world is going to come to Jerusalem. They're going to want to come because they want to know more about God and His ways. And there's going to be a time of immense peace over all the earth. Isaiah chapter 30. You can turn there. Isaiah 30, verse 21. He says, "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. And ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of the molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say, Get thee hence." So in that day, the people of God are going to be led by the Spirit of God. They're going to hear a voice saying, "This is the way. This is what you're supposed to do." And we're going to rejoice in the guidance of the Lord. And you know, in that day, there will be no idolatry. They're going to cast away all their and say, "Get away! I can't stand idols. The Lord is my one Lord." And he says, "Then he shall give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth. It shall be fat and plenteous. And that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender." You've got so much you can give even of the best to the animals, which have been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain, every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the days of 7 days, and the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of his wound. So when God is doing this, there's going to be incredible light that takes place. The new earthly conditions that we cannot manufacture or change, God is going to have to do this. How about Isaiah 35, just a few chapters over? What's going to happen to this old earth? It says, "The wilderness and the solitary places shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it." That was one of the most prosperous, beautiful regions. Huge cedars would grow in that area. Lots of rainfall. "The glory of Lebanon will be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." When the glory of the Lord touches this earth, the desert's going to start blooming. I mean, we're talking about everything that was made to function. It will function the way it's supposed to and produce bumper crops. Then he's going to say, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." So, let me stop there and just talk about this. Many times when you hear those words, you automatically ought to be thinking of Jesus. When you're talking about the lame man leaping, the eyes of the blind being opened, and what he came when he did those miracles was a restoration of men back to the condition that he wanted. That's what the entire creation is going to experience. Do you know that there's going to be no blind people in the millennial kingdom? There'll be no one who's deaf. Because the healer, the Savior, is there. And what he did on the earth 2,000 years ago, he is going to do. And if you have a child and is born with a defect, you take it to Jesus. He can strengthen the weak hands. He can confirm the feeble knees. His power will be there. We're talking about amazing things of what he's going to do. "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of waters, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, where and the highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. We call it the Via del Holiness. It's going to be the pathway that's going to the Lord. And you're never going to be afraid while you're walking in that pathway. I'll just give another verse here just a second. It says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And with obtained joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Physical maladies healed. Joy and the glory of the Lord filling the earth. In Isaiah 33:24 it says, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. And the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Forgiveness will be had. Sicknesses will be healed. Those are a part of the kingdom of God. This is a time of great joy. How about Joel chapter 2? And so part of it, you're going to hear words that sound like they're fulfilled in the New Testament. It's the initial inauguration of that fulfillment. But the ultimate fulfillment is still yet to be had. Joel chapter 2. Verse 22, fear not, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, and the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down upon you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days I will pour out my spirit. That was quoted in Acts chapter 2. It was the inbringing. It was the promissory. It was the first fruits of the Spirit. And yet we are waiting that day when the earth is flourishing and all men have the Spirit of God. In some sense, I think he's specifically talking about Israel. All of Israel will have the Spirit of the Lord, and certainly his people. Just a couple more passages. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 14. I was hoping this would take about 10 minutes. We're close. We're just passing 10 minutes now. So Zechariah 14, this is a key passage to be known, and it gives some real interesting insight to what's going to take place. Verse 9, you can see that it's talking about the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day, that I should say, in the prophecy, when you start reading in the book of Isaiah, all the way to the end of Malachi, if you read the phrase, in that day, it's talking about the judgment of God or the restoration hope. And it may be talking about something that happened in the past, but it's referring to something that's still yet to be fulfilled. And so that's something that's a little key. We'll be looking as you read through the prophets. Look for that phrase, in that day. And in that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come up not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So every year, the families are going to be represented, probably just like in the Old Testament, where the heads of those households will travel and journey once a year, maybe in terms of at least keeping of the tabernacles. This is the rejoicing of what God has done in restoring his people, and everyone's going to be there, and if you choose not to go, God's not sending rain to your place. It's really interesting. It says, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord was on the mitre that went on the priest's headdress when he went in. He went into the Holy of Holies. So what it's saying is, even the horses and their attire, every single thing, is the whole place in Jerusalem is going to be like the Holy of Holies. God's presence and His glory is going to be there. Every pot in Jerusalem, every old little Tupperware thing you've got, shall be holiness to the Lord, just like it was an instrument in the just as sacred and holy as a as some of the instruments in the tabernacle. Basically, that little square of holiness has now expanded and invading the earth. God's presence is with men, and there will be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts, no one that would defile it. And then, I think, yep, this is my last one, Isaiah 65. I checked before. I don't want to lie to you. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But these are very interesting passages, and I think if you have not read these before, you're getting a picture of what God is going to do here. Isaiah 65, verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall no more thence an emptying of days. That doesn't mean that there will be no more children. It just means that nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. So keep reading, and you realize there's going to be no child that dies as a child. There's no stillbirths. There's no diseases that take a child and take them out. None of them die. In fact, there's not even old men that are going to die. Everyone's going to fulfill their years. What's this mean? For the child shall die 100 years old. That means that if someone dies and they're 100 years old, people will say, oh, he was such a child. He was so young. Oh, he had so much life to live. And so you say, wait a second, he just said no one's going to fulfill their days. And he says, go on, read the next part. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So the only way you will die in the millennial kingdom is if you're executed. If you harden your heart and sin and go against the Lord, there's no natural death. People who enter the millennial reign in keeping with the Lord are going to live 1,000 years. Wait a second. How long did Methuselah live? The conditions are going to be going back to the way God intended before the fall. It says, verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Isn't that beautiful? You think about someone who's building a house. You know, Tom and Vicky have been building a house. You build it, and then you get to live in it. My parents, they built a house beside themselves. And I helped my dad do that when I was in my young teenage years. And then they've lived in it for 30 years. It's kind of a dream, isn't it? I can build my house just the way I want it to be, right? And you get to enjoy it. He said, you're going to plant vineyards. I mean, you plant crops. You've planted vegetable gardens. You've planted stuff, and you get to eat of it. You're going to be satisfied. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall labor not in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass, but before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. You getting a picture of what this time is going to be like? It's not going to be like today. It's going to be incredible. Justice in the political system. If you've got a grievance with your neighbor, the exact right thing is going to take place because you go to the omniscient one. Everything is going to be right. There's going to be joy and happiness. You won't need to do anything, but you say, it sounds a lot like vacation. You do a little bit of work, and you get a lot of produce. It's the exact opposite of the curse, the things of the animals and their treating. So we see that the nature of this reign And so it's wonderful. And now we have to ask the question, and I want to answer this quickly in the time that we have left. What is the purpose of this reign? First of all, I'm going to give you four purposes as to why I believe God is intending for a future time on the earth with Jesus ruling and reigning on this earth. Because we know, and I should say that because we get these things a little confused, and I get confused, so I'm going to try to do my best. There's a thousand-year period of time. This is the new age. It's totally different. God's working Jesus upon the earth. But God's telling us someday the elements will be burned with that purpose. He's going to make a new heaven, a new earth. There won't be a grand kingdom to go with it. All the things of destruction. But during the millennial kingdom, I believe, well, we know there's going to be a huge devastation. We know there's going to be a lot of things take place. I think the grand kingdom still be there. In the mountains of Tennessee, you know, they might be they've been moved and adjusted. Things are going to be, you know, it's hard to say what the tribulation period is going to be, an awful, terrible time. There's some things that I see, my wife and I were looking at some pictures, we were reading a book about China, and we said, well, what is that place? And it was these gourds, and it was just gorgeous. The water down below was snaking along like a snake, and you were looking up, and on the sides of the valley went up hundreds and hundreds of feet. They were covered in greenery, and the water was blue. Are we ever going to go there? Not in this age. So there's an aspect we have to think through, that aspect of God wants something with this earth. And you know, God's main purpose and intent is to fulfill His intent for mankind. When God created this earth, the way He's made it, what we're walking on, this globe, God wanted men to have dominion, to be the kings, to enjoy the bounty of it. That's why God made us and created us. He said, let us make man our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. But Hebrews goes on to tell us that He subjected all things under His feet. And He says this wonderful phrase. He says, left not nothing that was not put under Him, but now we see not yet all things under Him. We are not in control of this creation. We do not have control of all the beasts of the earth. The earth is violent and fights against us. We don't have that kind of control that God intended, the dominion over the earth. That's why God is wanting, when Jesus comes, He is going to restore and fulfill the original intent to Adam and Eve. And we're going to be ruling and reigning. That's why Jesus took on human flesh. That's what Hebrews is arguing. He didn't take on the nature of angels. He took on human flesh because to human flesh were the promises made of ruling and reigning on the earth. God wants to fulfill that. And we're looking in Sunday school, every promise God makes, none of them come to none effect. He always keeps His word. So that's the first purpose. The second purpose, as we've just been reading through all this, to fulfill God's promises to Israel. We just read about the millennial nature of the kingdom. We did not read about all the promises to Israel. Some, but not all. But God made promises to Abraham. And Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He's going to live in that kingdom, in the city whose builder and maker is God. And Isaac and Jacob, and to all those who had not received the promises, and the promises that were given to Moses, and the ones to David, and in fact, all of the promises of the new covenant, though we are enjoying a partial aspect of the spiritual blessings, that covenant is for Israel. God will fulfill His word to them. And the Bible says that we will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But they're going to be a part of this. All the patriarchs, all those that you've read about in the Bible, they're going to be there. We're going to be there. We're all going to be reigning. And so part of this is we have to understand there's going to be people with glorified, resurrected bodies. It's going to be like Jesus after He was resurrected, and yet He can interact with humans who are not resurrected. And we're going to be ruling the earth of non-resurrected people who come into the kingdom, and they're going to be having children, right? We saw that there's going to be children in the kingdom, and if someone dies, they're going to be considered young, and they're only going to die because they've been accursed by the Lord because they're a sinner. That's the nature of this kingdom. And so people are going, you're talking about a population explosion. People are going to be just growing and filling and replenishing the earth from after the tribulation period. But I want to come, because we haven't really read in Revelation yet, we're going to park on this one for a few moments, to reveal the utter sinfulness of mankind. And what we saw here, and you can turn back to Revelation 20, that when the 1,000 years are expired, and that word expire has the idea of fulfilled, idea of fulfillment within the idea of purpose, that when the purpose of God has come to its full completion here, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Again, that's not the idea he went around for 1,000 years with a ball and chain on it. He was locked up in a prison. He was confined literally to a location. He's going to be loosed and let out. He's going to go out. And you know what? That old devil, after spending 1,000 years in a bottomless pit, falling and burning and being tormented, do you know what? The nature of that devil hasn't changed one bit. The first chance he gets out, back to deceiving the nations. What? Didn't you learn anything? You know what, mankind? It's going to be shown that mankind fails. Because over this entire period of time, and children will be getting children and children and children, and the earth is going to fill up with population, and there's going to be nations upon the earth. Satan is going to go out and deceive, and they're going to listen to him. A number that cannot be numbered, like the number of the sand of the sea, and their coming is like coming over the breadth of the earth, and they're going to rise up and surround Jerusalem as if they can overthrow Jesus, the physical presence of God on them. Don't blame it on your environment. Mankind is wicked. Deep inside of our hearts. You say, oh yeah, I wish I'd have been Adam. I wish I'd have been Eve. I wish I'd have walked in the garden. I would have known that I was, you know, who I was really, who was taking care of me. I wouldn't have forsaken the Lord. I wouldn't have turned my back on him. You don't sin. You don't act the way you do because you're in a fallen environment. You act the way you do because there's something fundamentally wrong inside the heart. We are flesh, and the flesh is always enmity. It is always fighting against it. And it cannot be. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it cannot be subject to the law of God. It's not even possible. It's going to fight. And so there's going to be an aspect. You say, how does this work? Well, let me go on here. After 1,000 years of perfect laws, perfect justice, transformed environment, unparalleled prosperity, satisfying peace, health and healing and long life, a vast number of people are going to rebel against the Lord. You say, man. And in fact, the Bible tells them that they're going to do it. You would think, isn't the Word of God going to be there in the millennial kingdom? I would say, yes, it stands forever. They're going to have copies of this book. We're going to rejoice in what God said and how he's fulfilled his word. And it's going to be in there and be like, people, watch out. You're going to fall away from the Lord. Don't fall away from the Lord. Stay faithful to him. Now, we're not talking about us, because when you're saved and you're glorified, your eternal destiny is secure. We're talking about the people of that future age that have a decision to make. And you know what? You can be underneath good rules and good home and a good household and still rebel against the Lord. You don't look like you're rebelling. You're going along. You're obeying everything. But down inside your heart, you're a rebel. You don't want to do those things. And you don't have any way out. There's nowhere else you can go. I can't get up from the reign of Jesus. But when I turn 18, I can happen, right, in our own homes. We can sit in churches for years and years, and children warn them and warn them, and they can still go away from the Lord. At our institution where I went to school, every single day in chapel, we quoted a creed.
I believe in the inspiration of the Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament. I'm not going to do the Old thing. I'm almost there. Every single day we quote it. Too monotony. Why? It was a daily reminder of institutions. Institutions fall away and they don't believe the things that they used to believe. How did they believe them? Brown University doesn't believe them. Yale College doesn't believe what he used to believe. You can go down Baylor, doesn't believe what he used to believe. You can go after one, after another, and it is human nature to slide. And so he quoted that's the secret way. Keep yourself from sliding. My own mother is still sliding. That's not the whole condition.
Denomination slide. Methodism, formed by John Wesley, John Wesley actually gets the credit most of the time that it was actually the other great revivalist. Come on. Anyway, you know, William Whitfield. Whitfield was actually the beginning of it, and then Wesley kind of took it over. There was two branches of it, but they were in earnest about the Lord and salvation. Denomination slide. Baptist slide. Churches slide. Families slide. People slide. How does this happen? We're deceived. We're deceived. That's what Satan does. The main thing you find about Satan, wherever he goes, he's deceiving people. No, we cannot blame our environment. It's our utter sinfulness. You know, we have to come to an understanding of who we are. And the millennial reign of Jesus, after seeing 1,000 years of perfect environment, is going to unmask where the problem lies. And it lies with us, in men and women. Here we, as a human race, we think and we tend to think that there is something good in us. The love that we have for our children, the kindness that we show to our neighbors, the politeness that we show in public, the piety that we have among Christians, the holy passions we display in private are some way innate in who we are. We think it's us who are good. And Jesus says, ye who are evil. Paul says, in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You say, oh, but look at our society. There's lots of good things. You know what? God gave this law to help. Most people are doing what's right because they fear the punishment of doing what's wrong. You know, in every single basketball game, there's a referee, professional. Every single soccer game that I go to has a referee. Because somebody has to adjudicate, because if nobody was there, do you know what? I believe most soccer games would break out into a brawl. I mean, it happens already with referees. And there's arguing, and there's fussing, and there's bickering, and there's screaming, and all this type of thing, because we're constrained by law. What happens when people feel like they can do anything? Now you've got the world falling apart. That's what takes place. Don't attribute any wisdom or goodness to yourself. The Bible says, lean not unto your understanding. Trust in the Lord. Numbers, he talks about ye that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. Don't go by what you think is good. Deuteronomy 8 says, don't say in your heart, my power and my might have gotten me this wealth. Don't attribute anything to yourself. Don't trust yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. A person who trusts himself is already deceived. The only person who is not deceived is the person who is aware and constantly aware of the fact that they are being deceived. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, said, oh, look at this Babylon which I have built by my might and my power for the honor of my majesty. Boom! He's a donkey. eating grass. They come around Jerusalem. This is a picture of the end days. The Sennacherib and his host, and they says, who are among all these gods of these lands that are delivered? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand? They say, no one. That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? If no one else has done it, God's not going to do it. You see the pride that's there? He's built himself up. He thinks, I've had success. I've done this all my time. It's me. Israel trusted their own alliances rather than God. Saul, when he was little in his own eyes, God could bless. What I have to say is, guys, we're saved by grace. If we understand what that word grace means, we'll understand that it was not us by which we were saved. It was God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. John 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Yes, you must believe. But he says, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He's responsible for your faith. Romans chapter 9, we're looking at this. God says, I want you to know something, Moses. Yes, you're crying out for mercy upon the people of God, but I want you to know and never forget and let it be written down for all time. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. They don't deserve it, but I chose it. That's the salvation of God. Not for our worthiness. So the Bible says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We look to this, you know what? God's going to use you by his grace. We understand that God saved me by the grace, but you know what? You're a tool in his hand, and he's only going to use you by his grace. You have the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, in a clay pot, so that the excellency of the power might be seen that it's of God and not of us. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, you can produce fruit, but without me, you can do nothing. Paul says, I am nothing. I labored hard, but not I. The grace of God that was in me, that was what was causing me to work and to labor. He gets the glory. Ephesians 4:7, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Your gifts and your usableness for God is the grace of God in your life. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the one to another as good stewards. That can really liberate us and realize God's given me a grace. I don't have to wait till I'm cleaned up. I need God's grace to be used. Now, he will clean you up, for certain. First Peter, he keeps us by his grace. You know, that was the first thing that I was afraid of. I was like, oh no, when I get to the millennial kingdom, I could still turn away from the Lord. But those whom he's called and chosen, he will keep. First Peter 1:4 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. You're going to keep on believing. Every believer is going to keep on believing. John 10:29, my Father, and say they're going to keep on believing. I should say, by the power of God. It's God's power that's going to keep you. John 10:29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. God's going to keep you. He's going to preserve you, not by our righteousness, but by his grace. We must have a proper view of ourselves. If you're going to go anywhere in the Christian life and do anything and have any interaction with God, this is paramount. A proper view of myself. The Bible says, my heart and my flesh faileth, Psalm 73:26, but God is the strength of my heart. I'm failing. I'm weak. I can't do it. But God's my strength. The Bible says, but I am a worm. Job says, I am a vile. I am vile. Abraham calls himself but dust and ashes. Jacob realizes that he is not worthy of the least of all the mercies that God has given him. Ezra says, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. David says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. He says, we are all unclean thing. We are all, our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Daniel says, we have sinned and committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. When Peter saw the Lord, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The young man who came back to the father said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. The publican would not look up to heaven, but standing afar off, beat upon his breast and said, be merciful to me, God, a sinner. And Paul said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you see yourself that low? Because when you see the millennial reign of Christ and you still see people watch and turn and reject the King of Kings, you will realize in that day in a way that you've never realized before. There was nothing in me. The only reason that I'm going for the Lord is because of the mercy and the grace of God. And we will praise Him. We will praise Him. And the fourth and last thing is seen in the last verse here. To justify his eternal condemnation of mankind and the devil. And the devil, in verse 10, that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And nobody's going to feel sorry for him. Understand? Because of what they saw by his nature and his character, that he would continually, no matter what the punishment is, he is still going to be the devil. And mankind, no matter what the environment around them and how good and how blessed it is, they're still going to rebel against the Lord. And if people go and spend eternity in hell, it's because they earned it. And they deserved it. And nobody's going to raise up and say, God, that's not fair. We'll understand how wicked we really are. People say, I can't believe it. What are you saying? I can't believe I'm here. Who's God? Who's God for everything? For everything. And we praise Him for His grace. We're going to end with a song. A song you know well. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. But now I'm found. Was blind. But now I see. Do you know the grace of God? Have you experienced it? Have you seen yourself as a wretch, as a worm, as a sinner, the chief of sinners? If you've never come to that place, you need to. Don't think of Jesus' salvation as like a cleanup job. It's a thorough transformation, a forgiveness of all our iniquities and our heart and our bent away from Him. And He sends His Spirit and transforms us from the inside out. And if I have any desire for the Lord, I've got a part of His nature. It's His working inside of me. So I want us to praise Him today, but if there's a heart out here that says, I'm going through the motions, I look like I'm a part of the kingdom, I know I'm a church member, I'm a part of it, but I'm not truly born again. I've never seen myself in that condition. Today can be the day of salvation. Come to the Lord because His grace is free. You don't earn it. You can't be good enough for it. Just realize what God has done for you.
Let's go ahead and stand in terms of 147. 147. Thank you.
precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
Verse 5.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to see God's praise than when we first began.
Amen. What amazing grace. Brother Chuck Ross, would you mind closing us with a word of prayer?